very much. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Exodus. We'll read again from chapter 32. While you're turning there, let me again remind you of the literature that's here. If you would like to support one of the young people on the ship that's under-supported, if you would like to support a young lady, you can take a yellow slip of paper and choose one of the five. If you want a young man, take a blue slip of paper and choose one of those or all of them, however you'd like to do it. I'm sure they would be very appreciative, and I encourage them to write letters of thanks. They don't always do it, but we are trying to train some of these young people on board. I pray for a ministry that is carried on by Grace Eustace. She is the daughter of a missionary, and she is now serving as a commended worker in St. Vincent. And she, one of the things that we do when we're on the ship is to try and find missionaries and see if we can link up with them and spend some time with them. And it was interesting. I had written her a letter and told her we were going to be on the ship, and so she came. We introduced ourselves, and she asked me if I would come and speak at her high school. She has a high school, a Christian high school, with 650 young people. You imagine the opportunity of training, teaching, encouraging, and challenging 650 young people on the island of St. Vincent. And it was a wonderful opportunity to speak one day to half the high school, which is in one building, and then a couple of days later speak to the other half of the high school and to try and just touch their lives in some small way. You might pray for her. She has a huge responsibility with these children, and we looked into the classrooms, and there's hardly room to stand. There are so many in the school, many more waiting to come to the high school and to learn. And many of the young people we understand who graduated from that high school have become leaders in that country. They showed us a 25th anniversary celebration booklet or something like that. And in there were testimonials, I guess, from people in government and other people in the high school who had come up through the ranks and had trusted Christ or had gained an education in that high school and were going on to be responsible for the direction of the country. So if the Lord impresses upon you your prayer time, to remember Grace Eustace. You'll find her name in the missionary prayer handbook under St. Vincent and the, how do you pronounce it, Grenadines or something like that. It's a group of islands, about 300 islands besides St. Vincent. So you can pray for her. We had a wonderful time on that island and opportunities for ministry, the marriage conference, and there'll be a slip down there that describes some of the conferences we were part of. But I can only tell you, as we told you before, that the opportunity for service aboard the ship is just amazing, just very challenging to both of us. We got a letter yesterday, a three-page email from one of the young ladies who comes from a totally non-Christian, almost godless home. She came on the ship only a few months after she trusted the Lord, applied to the ship. They accepted her. She has grown an enormous amount, but she still is very young spiritually. And we got a long email. We have to answer that email this week, and that is a challenge in itself. And we thank the Lord for the continuing input into the lives of young people. Our first time on the ship was 1987. That's 18 years ago, and we still write. We still keep up with some of those young people. Some of them are married, have children, and are now on the mission field themselves. And so we consider it a useful and helpful investment of our time and our effort and the Lord's money in that service. Exodus chapter 32. Several people asked about my eye, and just to let you know that your prayers have been very helpful. Two or three weeks ago, I preached for the first time without my glasses. And it's not as comfortable as with them, but I think I've got as much healing as I'm going to get. And I appreciate very much your prayers. The pressure is normal as a result of the surgery and your prayers. But still I'm not able to see as well as I did before the incident. But that may be because of the injury or because of antiquity. And the doctor didn't tell me which it was. Nevertheless, I'm grateful for as much sight as I have, and far more than I expected. If you remember a year ago when I came, it looked pretty bad, didn't it? So we thank the Lord for a measure of healing and still the opportunity of continuing to serve as the Lord has called us. Exodus chapter 32 is the story, is the record of the golden calf that Aaron made from the ornaments that the children of Israel gave to him. And I want to read most of the chapter this evening. We want to look particularly at Aaron and try to understand what it is that God is teaching us, because Aaron represents the leaders of Israel. Well, our study this morning looked at the children of Israel, those of us who are followers. Aaron is the high priest. Our previous study, our last study, last August, had to do with the consecration of Aaron and his sons as a priest. And I think it's fitting to realize that in Exodus chapter 28, we have the consecration of the priests. And then we have instruction regarding the pieces of furniture for the tabernacle. And then the next event is the golden calf. And it seems incongruous that the consecration of Aaron and the golden calf are put so close to each other. It shows us how vulnerable all of us are. None of us are exempt from the temptations around us, from the world, the flesh within us, and the devil that would try to trip us up as well. Chapter 32, Exodus verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings, which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why dost thou thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and did say unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he sought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There's a noise of war in the camp. And he, Moses, said, It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beside the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did the people say unto thee, that thou wast brought to so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, for they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out among the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass in the morrow that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned, a great sin. And now I will go up into the Lord, peradventure. I shall make an atonement for your sins. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me out, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now therefore, go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in that day, when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Shall we pray? Our loving God, this evening we come sobered by the anger and the indignation that you have demonstrated against those that sinned. We see Moses as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, gone into the mount, and the nation of Israel falls into sin. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace, for your loving kindness, for your long suffering, for your patience with Israel. And we know that because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you are merciful and long suffering and patient and kind with us. We do not deserve it, our Father, but we too have sinned. We too have transgressed your good law. We have gone our own way. We have violated the principles of life that you have established for us. And so again this evening, we thank you for your forgiveness and for your mercy upon us today. Thank you for meeting with us and for speaking to us, as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's most amazing that Aaron would say to Moses that he threw the gold into the furnace and out came this calf. As you know, we have three sons. They're still our boys. And I can remember on many occasions trying to help them understand this lesson. They would come in to the kitchen with a broken glass, or they might come into the kitchen with a shirt where a button had was missing. And they would stand in front of Jenny or myself, and they would say, regarding the glass, it broke. They would say, regarding the shirt, it tore. And I would say to them, it didn't tore. Just to help them remember that. My English isn't good, but that they would remember it as well. It didn't break. And it's hard to get people to take the responsibility. And I would have to repeat to my sons over and over again, I broke it. But it's so hard to say. It's much easier to say, it broke. And I would say, it can't break. It doesn't break by itself. Interestingly enough, our grandchildren were with us this week. And would you imagine that they too have found this disease to be prevalent in their own lives? One of the grandchildren said to me something about it broke. And so I had to give them the lesson again. It's not new. And Aaron says, out came this calf. And we want to look at Aaron as we looked at the children of Israel this morning. We want to look at Aaron. There's much that we pass over in this chapter because this is one of the great chapters having to do with intercession. Moses brought God to a place of repentance. You say, it can't be, preacher. I understand it can't be, but that's what the Bible says. I don't understand it. If you do, you explain it to me. Because there are several occasions in this great book where it says, it repented God that he had made man upon the earth. But I think it's instructive for us to see that Moses, in his intercession, claims what God says. And we see this not only with Moses, but we see it with many others of those who prayed. Daniel, Ezra, and Abraham, and many others. They lay hold of what God said and say to God, you said. Don't you remember your children doing that to you? When you make a promise to your children, and then you get involved in so many activities and things, and you forget, and your child comes, Daddy, you said. And of course, for God, he always keeps his promises. He always keeps his covenants. And I think God is pleased when we are able to bring up that which he said he would do. Where we would, can I use the word challenge? Challenge him because he said this. I think God likes to hear us know what he has said and bring it to his attention and strengthen, encourage, whatever word you want to use, that which God has said he would do. And so it says, God repented. We use the word repent to change their mind. And of course, what Moses said is what God had said. And Moses brought about that alteration in the will of God, but not the purpose of God. And Moses caused God, can we say, to honor the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if you don't like the way I said that, that's okay. I'll trade places with you. It's hard to say it. It's impossible to comprehend and understand it because God is unchangeable. He is immutable. He said, according to his, a God that cannot lie. But still, we have these words. And I can only suggest to you that there is another scripture that helps us understand it. God humbled himself to come down and communicate and talk to man. And what God has done throughout the word is to bring the activity of his own character down to a level where we can grasp it and we can understand it. He does that with an anthropomorphism. 50 cents, please. 50-cent word, an anthropomorphism is to attribute to God the characteristics of man. God speaks of his footstool, he doesn't have feet. God speaks of his arm, it's not short, and he doesn't have an arm. God is spirit. But he humbles himself and speaks of the arm of his strength, he speaks of his feet, and he speaks of many other physical characteristics that you and I have in order for us to understand God. If God was to speak and declare himself in absolute divine terms, none of us would begin to understand God. So he has humbled himself and brought down to our level these activities so that he says of himself, he repented. God does not change. But to help us understand the impact of that prayer, he brings it to us. So we looked at war in the camp this morning. I want to look at worship of the calf this evening. The image that is set before us is a golden calf, a calf made out of gold. And even as we look back at what took place on this particular occasion, it's hard for us to understand that perhaps all of this gold was in some way put on in the fire in order that it might melt. And when it melted, it was brought out and was shaped and molded with tools. How big it is, we do not know. But I mentioned to you this morning that the ingredients of this calf were the results of God blessing Israel in the land of Egypt. The earring that they took off was the fruit of their requests, asking the Egyptians for gold and silver and stone. And so we can say quite accurately that the gold that was used for this image were the fruits of their labor in the land of Egypt. They had worked for nothing as slaves in Egypt, and their pay came at the end of their journey in Egypt. As someone said, God doesn't pay in the end of the week, but in the end he pays. And just before Israel left, God paid them for all their service, gold and silver, and God intended for them to have it. And a portion of it they would give for the building of the tabernacle, and a portion of it they were to enjoy. It was not wrong for them to enjoy those ornaments. God doesn't condemn them for wearing those ornaments. But what he condemns is taking those things that were given to them by the world and worshiping them. That's where they sinned. And so we want to look at the chronology of this sin. The story is very simple. It is one which is astonishing to see in this context. It's unchanged from Exodus chapter 32 until the present. And one of the concepts that must come to our mind is that the concept that idol worship is centered in what can be seen instead of that which cannot be seen. Now, in the case of Exodus chapter 32, God had already given Israel many things that they could touch and taste and handle. They had a number of things to indicate the presence of God, the power of God, the providence of God, the promises of God, and all that God was going to be to them. They had those. They could touch them, the manna. They could taste them, the manna. They could handle them, but they weren't to worship the manna. That which they could touch and taste and handle was given to them to point to an invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. And so the occasion of this making of the image was to move Israel from a place where they would worship a God they could not see to worship a God that they could see. And we have exactly the same thing in our culture and in our Christian community today. Think back with me. Over these chapters, from chapter 25 through chapter 40, for the most part, we have the instruction regarding the tabernacle. We have instruction about the furniture, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the laver, and the altar of burnt offering. We have the curtains, we have the veil, we have the wood, we have the gold, we have the silver, we have the bronze, we have the white linen. All of these things God used that they could touch and taste and handle and see to point them to God. Now let me ask you, here we are some 4,000 years later. Why is it then that we do not still have the altar and the table and the showbread and the labor and all of these things and the hangings and all of these things? Why don't we have them? And the answer, of course, is we have Christ. And all of those things that were described in all of those chapters have been set aside in order that we might have Christ. We do not see Christ. We have just gathered for the Lord's Supper. On the table were the emblems, the bread and the cup, the fruit of the vine. The only two things that God has given us physically to fasten our attention upon in the circumstance of worship that we have today is the bread and the fruit of the vine. That's all. He took away all of the hangings, all of the court, all of the veils. He took away all of the furniture. He took away the incense and the lights. He took away it all and said, you have Christ. And most of the book of Hebrews is written to turn our eyes off of all of these things and focus on Christ. And what has the Christian church done today? Do we have incense? Yes. Do we have candles? Yes. Do we have robes? Yes. Do we have vestments? Yes. Do we have crosses? Yes. And the Christian church has not been happy with an invisible Christ. They have come close, if not have done the same thing that we have here. They have made their own golden calf. And they worship some of those images. It may not and likely will not be a calf. But it is to lay hold upon something that can be touched and tasted and handled and smelled and seen. And that has supplanted the person of Christ. Oh, but they assist us. They help us understand. They draw us to Christ. That's not what the book says. We have the glorious opportunity today in the Christian church to have nothing, not even a building. This is bricks, wood, but it's not a church. The church is the people. God has reduced all of these things to two simple emblems that you could find on any table in the Middle East today. Bread and fruit of the vine. Those are the only two things that are necessary to follow in obedience to God and to worship Him. We must be careful. And so their visible leader, Moses, was God. And they laid hold upon Aaron. They made a contribution in verse 2, gladly. They gave what might be valued very greatly, and they gave it in order that they might have something tangible to help them and to guide them. Having eyes but could not see, the calf had ears but could not hear, and a mouth but could not speak. We spend freely, don't we, on some of our idols, when we might well learn to spend that money on the things of God. It's not wrong to have the money. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to be wealthy. It is turning those things into gods for us, placing our security, the exercise of our time and our effort and our energy on those things in place of an invisible Christ. And so we sometimes give grudgingly to the Lord, but give lavishly to our vices. Secondly, thirdly, there is a consecration in verse 6. There is evidence here. To who and to what were they consecrated? They were consecrating themselves to the Lord, it says, but they were consecrating their sacrifice to the golden image. And do you know that's exactly what has happened today? There are many things that are done in the name of Christ by the Christian church, but it brings no honor to the Lord. But simply putting a robe upon a man and giving him a Bible does not make him a spiritual man or a spiritual person. We have elevated men to priests. We have elevated others to positions of responsibility in ecclesiastical organization. And we have lost that simple worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is sad. The Christian church has followed in the footsteps of Israel, and they themselves are following Aaron. What is the character of their sin? And there are several things that we need to understand regarding the character of this sin. First of all, the children of Israel distrusted an invisible God. As for this Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. There is distrust of an invisible God. And for that reason, the Christian church has accepted something they can see in order that that might establish the truth of God. It doesn't. We are told that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And how many of us in our desire to walk with the Lord plead with God to manifest himself to us in some way, to demonstrate his presence with us in a visible way? But that's not to walk by faith. If only we could reach out in time. If only he would speak to me. If only he would make himself known. If only, if only, if only. And yet we have far more in Christ than if he were to do those things to us. And the nation of Israel had the highest opportunity of fellowship with a holy God, and they made an idol. And the Christian church has done the same thing. We have the highest opportunity for fellowship, intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have established all kinds of robes and altars and incense and lights and other things. And these detract rather than add to our responsibility, to our opportunity to worship. It was a distrust of an invisible God in spite of their prosperity. They were wealthy, wealthy people. They came out of Egypt with all of this wealth, and they had enormous wealth, more than they could give to the tabernacle. They had, in spite of their prosperity, they set up an image. In spite of the promises of God, in spite of the manna that they ate that morning, in spite of the river of water that flowed through the camp, all of these things do we not have? Can you not look into your life and say, here's an evidence of God's activity in my life? Here's an evidence that he's alive and well, that he is carrying out, looking after, superintending my life? There is a danger for us to do the same. There is disobedience, secondly, to an invariable government. Disobedience to an invariable government. What's that? The law. This do and thou shalt live. Israel began to receive the law, and Israel said to Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore. Whatsoever God says, that will we do. And God gave 613 commandments, including the Ten Commandments. And Israel saw that as an invariable God. Here they were down in the mountain. They'd already had Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or earth beneath. The first two laws had already been broken before they were delivered to them in stone. But they heard them in Exodus chapter 20, where God began by giving the law. What does God say to us? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. What's the distinction between that which passes away and that which is eternal? And we're reminded of that by Paul. The things that are unseen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporary. And yet we, as individuals, in an affluent and prosperous society, place our love, place our devotion, place our attraction to those things that will pass away. The world will pass away. Love not the world. Thirdly, there is a defiance of immeasurable grace. Remember, God acted in grace toward the children of Israel until they put themselves under the law. They murmured about bread. God gave them manna. They murmured about food. God gave them quail. They murmured about water. That God gave them water. God gave them his presence. And they murmured about all of these things. And God not once judged them until they said, all that the Lord says, we will do. And so under law, if they would obey, they would be blessed. You would think that would be simple. If you obey my law, I will give you the rains, your land will produce, and all of these things will be blessed. Fourthly, there is deception of intolerable greatness. Israel believed they could mix idolatry and a worship of Jehovah. They could make the image, an image that they said, these be your gods, and put over it a cloak of God himself. We have done the same thing in the Christian church. We do things that dishonor and reject the authority of Christ in his church, and we call it a Christian organization, a Christian church. And then, fifthly, there was a demoralizing immenseness and a grossness that is characteristic of idol worship. Moses came down and he saw them naked and dancing. And Aaron says that he made them naked and their shame should be exposed. It's sad. It is a very sad chapter. God has given to us to think that a godly person, one who is called and consecrated by God himself to stand between God and men, and rather than draw man up to worship God, he drags God down and places over this image a cloak of divine authority of the Lord himself. It's easy for us to compromise in our sin. Moses felt the pressure, peer pressure we call it. It's pressure from those around us, and he experienced that. He then blamed them and gave them the opportunity to respond. He abdicated the position of leadership and said, bring me what you have. And he gave them the responsibility for this. We have done the same thing. The people wanted it. The church is not run by the word of God. The church is run by a vote of the congregation. And we have exactly the same thing today as we had in the nation of Israel so many years ago. It was presumption as well. In verse 24, the calf came out. It's so easy for us. It's expedient. It's what the people wanted. It's their calf. And we can find ourselves side by side with the children of Israel if we're not careful. It happened. I couldn't help it. It took place. In the Christian church, if you can view it at all, and I'm using that word Christian in a very general sense, the choices that are made, the decisions that are taken, the votes that are cast, are ushering the church of Jesus Christ into a godless and wicked experience. And over that is going to be put a cloak of Christianity to make it acceptable. Brothers and sisters, we must hear the voice of Moses. Moses calls upon the children of Israel, consecrate yourselves. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Moses stands as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I can hear and you can see the Lord Jesus in your mind's eye. As he says to the Christian church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and him with me. That doesn't have to do with salvation. That has to do with the activities and the authority within the church. The Lord Jesus is outside of the organized church. And he stands as Moses stood. And he says to the people today, who is on the Lord's side? But for the most part, it's on the people's side. Because a vote was taken. And the people got what they wanted. The parallel is so exact. It is so challenging to us to return, to hold on to, and to set our face steadfastly to follow the Lord. The simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ. Does it make you the biggest church? Not at all. Does it make you the wealthiest church? Not at all. But it brings the power of God. Because power leaks at the point of compromise. Power leaks at the point of compromise. And God has called us, as Moses called the children of Israel, who is on the Lord's side. I invite you to make a choice in your personal life, in your family life, and in the life of the church. It's the Lord. And it's a choice between what the people want and what the Lord wants. It is a sobering chapter. And we have not looked at everything I'd like to look at. Well, let's pray. Father, we think of the many activities that fill our mind and occupy our days. We confess that the things that are spiritual, the things that are eternal, do not have their proper place in our lives. They're all too often that which is temporal, that which is unenduring, that which is fleeting, demands and receives a far greater portion of our interest and perhaps even our resources. We thank you again for your patience and long suffering with us. We thank you for your grace to the children of Israel, so that after the end of this horrible, horrible chapter, you could tell Moses, take these people into the land of Canaan. Father, we thank you for reminding them, reminding Moses of your promises to give them the land, to give them the fruit of the land, to drive out the enemies, and that they would be your people and you would be their God. Father, may we learn these lessons this evening. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may these choices affect our families and our church. Thank you for blessing us and blessing your word as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.